So we're in Habakkuk chapter 2. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the woe judgments that are pronounced on the Babylonians. And then by way of application, we've seen how that really applies to all the unrighteous. And all of these woe judgments in chapter 2 are really the answer to Habakkuk's question. Is he asking, why, Yahweh, are you being silent? As he's asking, will you allow the Chaldeans to continue to slay the nations without justice? But in these woe judgments, we see clearly that the unrighteous will be judged. Okay, they're going to be brought down, they're going to be shamed, they're going to be exposed, and they will suffer the just punishment for their injustice. And now in verse 20, we really have here a climax of the word judgments we've been looking at as Yahweh is pictured as the living God who reigns over all the earth, who reigns supreme, and who deserves and will receive all praise and submission from all the earth. And so in some way, verse 20 is a climax to the word judgments, but it's also a transition. And it's a transition into chapter 3, and we'll work through that in the coming weeks. A transition as we see Habakkuk's response as he recognizes who Yahweh is, so that he's led to such a response of his prayer that we'll look at in chapter 3. And so in that sense also, it's preparing us to recognize today the Lord and his position as well as our position, so that we're exalting the Lord and we're being humbled. And so let's read our passage. I'm going to read starting back in verse 18 because that forms the whole word judgment. And then we'll just consider verse 20 this morning. So the word of God reads, says, "What profit is the graven image when its maker has engraved it, or a molten image a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own making when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake,' to a mute stone, 'Arise.' And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Let's pray and then we'll continue. Well, Father, we thank you that we can pray to the Almighty God, to Yahweh who is in his holy temple. And so, Father, we do come before you this morning, Lord, only with confidence through your Son, our great, merciful, faithful High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray this morning that you would teach us and instruct us, that you would correct us and comfort us, as we consider this morning the great contrast between Yahweh and that of all other idols, and that we would recognize your greatness, O Lord, that we'd be humbled by such, and Lord, that we would respond in our lives recognizing that you indeed are on and in your holy temple. And so, Lord, we come before your feet this morning and pray that you would teach us. We ask, Lord, we plead with you that you would indeed teach us, because we need to hear from your word. We want to hear from your word. We want to know you more. We want to glorify and honor you, and we can only do that as we know you more and as we apply the truths that are contained within your scripture, your divine, inspired, inerrant word. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts and let us leave behind any distraction and challenge and sin, so that we'd come with pure hearts of adoration and a desire to learn from you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I preach each week, one of my primary goals is to try and exalt who God is, to put before you who our Lord is, to present him, to reveal how great he is, to exalt him, to present him in such a way that we would grow in our understanding of who he is and what he's done. To affirm his perfections, that he is good, that he's loving, that he's just, he's gracious, to recognize he is sovereign over all, to recognize he knows all things, he's everywhere at all times. Because the doctrine of God is so vitally important to both our salvation but also our ongoing sanctification. Okay, how we act every day, how we respond to trials, how we disciple our children, how we approach his word, how we do church, how we think and what we think about, how we use our time, how we speak, all of that and really all of our whole lives is going to be motivated and shaped by how we view God. And so even if there was no other application to any of my messages, but we understood greater and deeper the richness of who God is, it would change and transform our lives. And so it's my prayer and desire that all of us, through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, would increase in our knowledge and understanding of who God is, and that that truth would transform us, guide us, protect us, shape us, prepare us for challenges and trials so that Christ would be honored in and through our lives. And how I do that each week is going to be different based on the text I'm preaching, and I'm sure many times I've done it poorly, and I never will and never can accurately describe God and exalt Him for who He is and what He deserves. But this morning we're going to just look from this one verse, chapter 2, verse 20, and then use that as a launching pad to consider and understand what Scripture teaches us about who Yahweh is, His position, and then we'll consider your response. Yahweh's position and your response. But as we do this, church, I'm hopeful, please, that we don't come before this, we don't approach this as some intellectual exercise. That we don't just flip to the passage, as I say, flip to, that you don't just listen to me so you can gain more knowledge and or maybe puff yourself up and think of what you already knew. But that we would consider the words of Scripture so that all of us wouldn't just increase in head knowledge, but that there'd be heart change. I pray that would be true anytime we open God's Word, whether it's on a Sunday morning, whether it's personally every day, whether it's in a small group setting, that we desire heart change that comes from the true and living God who has given us His word for such change, who desires such change. And I need to be reminded of this same truth that we're going to work through today. Okay, I need to hear and apply these words. Hey, every day I want these words, the truth of who God is, to shape me and to lead me, because I'm so quick to forget who He is and how I need to respond. And so this morning, may who God is and Yahweh's position be a living truth in our lives, not just today, but every day. May we come to understand and apply this truth with greater depth today. And so if you look at verse 20, we're going to start with Yahweh's position in the beginning of verse 20. Okay, last week we looked at the folly of idols in verses 18 to 19, which we just read again. Okay, we saw there those false gods were described as man-made. They were the teacher of lies. They were speechless. They're unable to awake and they're lifeless. And whether the idols are man-made from our hands or man-made in the heart. Okay, God will judge unrepentant idolaters. We considered that last week. Okay, but now here in our verse we see the great contrast. Okay, but Yahweh is in His holy temple. Okay, idols are made, but Yahweh is the maker of everything. Okay, idols can't speak, but Yahweh has spoken and continues to speak. Idols can't see, but Yahweh sees all things, good and bad, visible and invisible. Okay, idols can't hear, but Yahweh hears and knows all. Even before there's a word on our lips, He knows what we're going to say. The idols are lifeless, but Yahweh is life-giving. Idols have no morality, or they might express our corrupt morality. But Yahweh is holy, He is perfect, and He gives us the perfect moral standard. Okay, idols promise peace, prosperity, success, value, happiness, and whatever we want in our sinful and corrupt flesh. When in reality, they're empty, they're shallow, and they're hollow. Okay, but Yahweh, He and only He gives us eternal hope. Okay, He gives us true peace. He grants us blessing and joy. He sustains us through trial. He comforts us in our afflictions. He provides the way of escape in times of temptation so we can overcome it. Okay, He works in us to work and to will for His good pleasure. Okay, He protects us and guards us from the evil one. He provides us with the help we need when we're asking for help. Okay, He gives us the wisdom when we need wisdom as we ask in faith. Okay, He cares for us. He cares for you if you know Him so intensely and perfectly that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Okay, He abides in us. He's present with us. Okay, we could go on and on. Because church, God is all that we need. Okay, He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Meaning that everything that we need to live a life for God, He's given to us. It comes through the true knowledge of Him, through Christ, who's called us by His own glory and excellence. He provides, has provided for our every need. So we don't need to worry about tomorrow and we don't need to worry about what we're going to eat or drink. Matthew 6. And Yahweh is in His holy temple. And He has and has given us all that we need. But what God offers us is also counterfeited by Satan. Okay, a few years ago, I was on a road trip. Actually, it was to Manitoba and to the church we prayed for this morning. I was heading out there with the man who's now the pastor at that church in Manitoba. And I think along the way, we stopped off for lunch at Burger King. And I was looking at the menu and there was this burger titled the Impossible Burger. And I think because I'm competitive, when I heard the word impossible, that presented a challenge. I'm like, I'm going to beat this Impossible Burger. So I was thinking maybe it was some massive burger people couldn't finish. But thankfully I didn't order it because I asked the cashier, what's the Impossible Burger? And they told me it was a vegetarian burger. I was disappointed. So they had replaced the beef patty with a plant-based patty, and Burger King's website, I looked at this yesterday for you, says the main ingredients are soy and potato protein, coconut oil, sunflower oil, and heme. Whatever that is. Sound good? So if people want to eat that, that's totally fine. You're welcome to do that. But and it looked good in the picture. The picture looked like a Whopper. It sounded good by its name. Again, it was the Impossible Burger. It may have even smelled good. It may have even tasted good. Okay, but when I was looking for a beef burger, the Impossible Burger is nothing of what I was looking for. Okay, it's an alternative, a counterfeit, just a fake meat burger. And so to use that as an illustration of God's promises and Satan's lies. Okay, if we're looking for a beef burger, what God has spoken, what He offers, is a real meat burger. It's real beef. But what Satan presents, which sounds good, looks good, might smell good, he gives us the Impossible Burger, which is just a fake substitute. But as that Impossible Burger did, by looking good and sounding great, Satan knows the best way to present to us a substitute, an alternative, the counterfeit. Hey, Satan knows what the Bible says. He knows what we want to hear. Hey, we read about that in the Garden of Eden, yeah? He knew what God had spoken, and then he twisted those words and deceived Eve. And the same's true when the second Adam came along. This time, instead of in the garden, Jesus was in the desert being tempted by Satan. And there Satan was using God's very own words to try and tempt and deceive Jesus. Thankfully, he wasn't tempted. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 11, we're told Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And throughout the New Testament, we read again and again that the devil had deceived and tricked people in the church to follow him instead of God. Now, that shouldn't cause us to fear Satan. Okay, he's been defeated at the cross. We've been delivered out of his kingdom from under his authority. We've been brought into God's kingdom. We're now slaves of Christ, children of God. And that's accomplished through Christ's blood on the cross and then his resurrection 3 days later. And yet still it's important to recognize that Satan has been given the title of the God of this world. And that his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so in what God has offered us, his promises, the truth, the reality, the substance, the beef burger, if you will, the devil wants to twist and lead us astray. Okay, did God really say that marriage is between a man and a woman? Or can we choose? Did God really create the world from nothing by speaking it into existence in 6 literal 24-hour days? Or does scientific theory know better? Did God really say a man is a man and not a woman? And that a woman is a woman, not a man? Or can we decide what we are? Did God really say we're saved by grace? Or do we need to work for our salvation? Did God really say taking a person's life is murder? Or can we murder old people, sick people, and unborn people? Did God really say that an unborn person is a person? Or can we define personhood? Okay, those are lies, twisted truth that the devil is attacking our society with. And personally too. Does God really care for you if he's allowed this to happen? Does God really know what's best for you when you're under so much pressure, your world's collapsing, you have health issues or financial challenges? Does God see how hard you work and know how much you deserve pleasure and a break? Does God really understand your pain and will he really help you? Is God really in control? Those are questions that we might be tempted to ask. And then there's lies about our appearance, about what we need to be happy or successful. Hey, lie after lie, we're bombarded with lies. Hey, lies posing as subtle truth so that instead of pursuing Christ, we begin pursuing Antichrist. And instead of loving God, we love man-made and lifeless idols. I'm not suggesting that any of us are following these without knowing Christ and loving Christ, but still, we all receive and are tempted by such lies in our life on maybe a daily basis. That's why we sin, because we've given in to a lie. And those idols, those lies look so good on the outside that we take a bite of the forbidden fruit. Okay, for example, people look for comfort or control not in God, but in pornography or other sexual sin. People desire wealth and health, so they focus their whole lives around being healthy and wealthy. People want to do whatever they please rather than what God wants us to do. So they reject God's word. They make up their own truth. People want approval and appreciation so badly that they'll sin to try and earn it. They want pleasure and rest so much they'll neglect God's instructions to serve and sacrifice. Maybe in that is an example of your own lives, church. And you can think through that. What are the lies the devil might be speaking to you? The false idols or gods you're looking to for comfort or that you're looking to for appreciation, looking to for success or some seeming success. Okay, but in contrast to these false gods with their empty lies, their twisted truths, their fake promises, church, Yahweh is in His holy temple. Okay, He's enthroned on high, He's exalted above all else. There is none like Him, there is no God besides Him. He's in control and does what He pleases. Okay, He's the true and living God who deserves our worship and obedience. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of all the heavens and the earth. Okay, every other God, it just offers a counterfeit blessing. Okay, it's as worthless as counterfeit money. Or these other gods offer an impossible burger to a meat eater who just wants a beef burger. That's the contrast between Yahweh and idols. And in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, sorry, we read example after example of this contrast. If you go to 1 Kings 18, we looked at it last week as well, 1 Kings 18. Last week we just looked at the part of the story in which the 450 prophets of Baal were coming before their supposed God, and they were calling on their supposed God, Baal, to rain down from heaven fire and to burn up the sacrifice they were offering. And so we saw the foolishness of that, of these man-made, lifeless gods. And so in verse 29, 1 Kings 18, it says, after they'd spent all day worshiping and praying and cutting themselves, there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. But then we see the contrast. Okay, because Elijah, who claimed to be the only prophet of Yahweh, he ordered that his sacrifice would also be put on the altar. And then what did he do? He got 12 big jugs of water, ordered 12 big jugs of water to be poured all over the offering, around the offering. There was a trench around it that was filled with water. If you've ever started a campfire with wet wood, you know this isn't going to start. But then verses 36 and 37, the prophet said, speaking, praying to Yahweh, O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your slave and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. And then verse 38, what happened? Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Okay, in one instant, the whole sacrifice, the animal, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water was consumed by fire. Hey, most of you guys know that Tim and Megan had a fire that burned down their shop a few months ago. Okay, they had a truck in there that just melted to the ground. And there was hardly anything left of it. In the case of Elijah's offering, okay, if we imagine that truck in the shop like the altar of sacrifice, like the sacrifice on the altar, it'd be like a ball of fire just coming from heaven And in one instant, it engulfed the truck and the truck was gone. And maybe on the concrete slab, there was just a burn mark. And in one instant, it was gone. And so maybe that was like what happened in Elijah's day. That all was left was a burn mark. And so awesome and incredible was Yahweh's answer as he revealed himself in this way, as he demonstrated that he was indeed the Lord. All the people in verse 39 fell on their faces and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. Okay, there's many more Bible stories we could look at. You guys could even think of some. Maybe kids, you could talk about this with your parents and they can challenge you to think of one, or you can challenge them. Think of a story in the Old Testament that describes the contrast between Almighty God and the false idols. Okay, but all those stories of that contrast are the same thing. Yahweh is God. Okay, he is the one and only God, the living and true God. And we see further contrast between Yahweh and all other false gods throughout Scripture. If you go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 33. Okay, Moses, as he was preparing for the people of Israel to enter into the promised land, he reminded them that Yahweh did what only he could do. Okay, no other god of any nation of all history could do what he did. So 4:33, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and lived? Or has a God tried to take for himself a nation from within a nation with trials, with signs and wonders, and with war and with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terrors, as Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh, he is God, there is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he caused you to hear his voice, to discipline you. And on earth he caused you to see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. And then verse 39, know therefore today and take it to your heart that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above, and on the earth below, there is no other. And if you go to Psalm 115, again, we have a contrast between the only living God and all the false gods of the world. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Yahweh, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. As for their hands, they do not feel. As for their feet, they do not walk. They do not make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. And then in verse 11, it's part of our response, knowing who he is, when it says, you who fear Yahweh, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. Okay, may God be our help and our shield and the one we trust, because we recognize he alone is God. Okay, Hosea 13, 1-4, if you want to turn there. Hear the prophets condemning Israel for their idolatry because they continue the practice of their fathers in worshipping Baal. Okay, when they were commanded to worship the Lord. So verse 1, at first it speaks about the reverence that Israel had for God, but then how they were deceived and began to follow Baal. It says, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. That's reverence for God. He lifted himself up in Israel, but through Baal, He became guilty and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols made from their silver according to their understanding. That's man-made gods of their own mind from their own understanding. All of them the work of craftsmen. They are saying of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Verse 4. Yet I have been Yahweh your God since the land of Egypt, and you are not to know any God except me, and there is no Savior besides me. What a sad story that is. The story of those that have been rescued and saved, delivered by God. The story of those that have received the word of God when God spoke to them on Mount Sinai. They had gone through the desert for 40 years and received complete provision and protection. And yet with all that they'd received from Yahweh, they turned away. Yeah, but how easy is it for us to do the same thing? We too have been saved by grace, by God. We too have received the word of God. We too are provided for in everything that we need. And yet so often those fake substitutes seem appealing. And so we eat of the forbidden fruit. And that's just the repetition of the story with Israel throughout the Old Testament again and again. Okay, we looked at Jeremiah 10 last week. You could look back there again. And there's many more references that describe that same contrast. Okay, in the New Testament, if you go to 1 Corinthians 8, and verse 4, here we see Paul's writing about eating food sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, he wrote this. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no God but one. Again, that's our contrast. The idols are nothing. There's only one God, and we know who that God is. If you go to Revelation 20 as well, okay, here we see the final battle between Yahweh and the God of this world, the devil. Okay, Revelation 20, verse 7, we see Satan's released after 1,000 years of imprisonment. Then he recruits an army too numerous to number. And then in verses 9 to 10, it talks about this army, the army of the devil. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, that's the end of evil and wickedness. It's not going to be a battle or a war. It's an annihilation in one instant. Okay, like Elijah's sacrifice was consumed by Yahweh in that moment and consumed everything that was part of that sacrifice. Okay, Yahweh will consume the enemy army and the devil will be thrown into hell, into the lake of fire forever. So again, that's the contrast between God and any other and every other god. They speak lies through their speechless demonic influence. But Yahweh is in His holy temple. Okay, here I think the reference to the holy temple is most likely speaking to His heavenly temple rather than His earthly temple. Okay, because the response is, as we see next, for all the earth to be silent. And this is focusing on and exalting God's sovereignty in His future judgment. And so this is Yahweh's position, that He's enthroned above the heavens and the earth. Okay, in contrast to the false gods, as we read from Psalm 115, verse 3, He's in the heavens and He does as He pleases. Whatever He wants, He does it. No one can stop Him, thwart Him. No one can change His mind. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, here we see the prophet's description of God's heavenly, holy temple. And then we'll see Isaiah's response, which would hopefully prompt us also to such humility as we recognize who God is. Okay, in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the chain of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke. Verse 5, Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Okay, in Psalm 2, verse 4, we see that Yahweh sits in the heavens and He mocks the feeble human army that would oppose Him. In Psalm 11, 4, it says, Yahweh is in His holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. Psalm 103, 19, Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 123:1, a song of ascents. To You I lift up my eyes, the One enthroned in the heaven. Hey, church, this is the One that we worship, yeah? The One that we come to on a Sunday morning, gathering together to honor Him and praise Him and sing praises to His name. But it's also the One we're called to live for each day, recognizing again that He is the High King of heaven. In Daniel 4:37, that's what Nebuchadnezzar actually said. The pagan king, he spent 7 years in humiliation, acting like a cow in the field. And then after he was brought down low in humility, he gave up his pride. We see in verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true, and His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Okay, church, that's Yahweh's position. Idols are man-made and they're lifeless, but He is in His holy temple. He alone deserves worship. He alone deserves our obedience. He alone is in control. He alone can give us what our heart is longing for. He alone can save us. Okay, everything else is a counterfeit, a fake alternative, with empty, shallow, hollow promises with no substance and no worth. But next, how are we going to respond? Yeah, as we consider Yahweh in His holy temple, Yahweh's position, okay, what's your response to that? Okay, we see this in the next part of verse 20. If you look there, we see it says, Let all the earth be silent before Him. Okay, more literally, this would probably be better translated as a command. Okay, hush, or be silent before Him, all the earth. Okay, the righteous are to be silent and the unrighteous are to be silent. The whole earth is to be silent before the Lord, because He is in His holy temple. Okay, before the Lord, both the righteous and the unrighteous will bow and submit. Before the Lord, both the righteous and unrighteous will be moved to awe and reverence. Before the Lord will be comforted or will be confronted. Okay, for the unrighteous, their silent awe and their submission, it's going to be unwilling and unloving. But before Yahweh, the high King of heaven, the supreme ruler who mocks and laughs at every enemy, his presence in future judgment will bring such terror and fear upon them like they've never felt or made others feel. And they won't have a word to say. Before Yahweh, they'll be silent. They have no excuses. They have no one else to blame. They have nothing to offer. Okay, in the past, they might have been in charge. They might have had riches and fame and power. They might have made others speechless. But before Yahweh, all the unrighteous will be condemned. They'll be judged. Okay, specifically in the context of Habakkuk, the Babylonians, those violent, unjust, ungodly idolaters, will be silenced before Yahweh. Okay, he will judge them and return their injustice with his perfect justice. Okay, if you go to Zephaniah 1, we see here a description also of judgment. In this context, it's coming upon Judah and then it expands to the whole world. Okay, but in Zephaniah 1:7, the same Hebrew word is used silent as well. And so speaking primarily to Judah, it says, "Be silent before Lord Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is near, for Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice. He has set apart his guests." And then verses 8 and 9 are an example, and you could read further, but the description of the sacrifice is God's judgment. For it says, "Then it will be on the day of Yahweh's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill their house of their Lord with violence and deceit." And so for the unrighteous, their silence is going to come at judgment. And you could apply that somewhat to their physical death when they'll be physically silenced, but also to their spiritual death when they're condemned to hell. Okay, if you go to Acts 17, we're going to see here another contrast of Paul here in his sermon in Athens. And he's using this contrast between Yahweh, who's God, the Creator, who doesn't need anyone else, to appeal for unbelievers to repent. Okay, it's in verse 24, Acts 17, 24. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." And then verse 30, as Paul continued his sermon, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone, everywhere should repent, because He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He determined, having furnished proof to all by raising Him from the dead." Okay, today is the day of salvation. That's Paul's message as he was preaching the gospel to those in Athens. Okay, for the unrighteous, those who are on the path to hell, they're now commanded by God to repent. Meaning to recognize their sin, to agree with God that they've offended Him, that they deserve only the just consequence of hell. And then that they would plead with God for grace and mercy, that they would look to Christ Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And so, church, maybe that needs to be your response as you think on Yahweh being in His temple, knowing that He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world. Maybe your response needs to be to repent and to plead with God for the forgiveness that He will give to those who call on His name. Okay, and so if you've never turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, then I would plead with you today that you would turn from your idols to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's forgiving and gracious. And he will welcome you into his kingdom. Okay, but for those of us who are righteous, okay, we're not righteous by our works, we're not righteous by anything about us or what we've done. As we've seen in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, we're credited as righteous by faith and then we live by faith. Okay, but our silent response is a reverence and awe that brings comfort. Hey, church, when we behold Yahweh as we increasingly recognize who He is, we realize we have nothing to say. Okay, we can't give the one who knows all things advice or suggestions, yeah? We shouldn't complain or argue against the one who is perfectly good, wise, and sovereign. And we don't know how or why unless God reveals it to us in the first place. But I pray we'd know the comfort that comes through knowing that God is in control, that Yahweh's in His holy temple. Okay, it can be so easy for us to stress and worry, but why? Okay, church, Yahweh is in His holy temple. It can be easy to become fearful about the future. Whether that's our future, our kids' future, the future of the church, of our country, of the world. But why? Hey, Yahweh is in His holy temple. Hey, like Job and Habakkuk, we might have questions and doubts. There might be concerns and even anger towards God, about God, for God. But the answer may simply be in resting in and trusting God because Yahweh is in His holy temple. Hey, we might be easily enticed and sucked into the lies of idols. We might pursue comfort, peace, hope, joy, money, recognition, more from the false man-made lifeless gods. But instead, may we behold that Yahweh is in His holy temple. And as we behold Yahweh, that we'd lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us and run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay, as we know and behold Yahweh, may we follow the words of Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Okay, throughout the whole of the first chapter of Habakkuk, we've been looking at Habakkuk's questions, his concerns. He's been shocked. He's been stunned. He's confused. He's crying out to God for help. He's asking God, why are you silent? Why are you allowing all of this to happen? But often we need to be silent. And we just need to wait and trust in our Lord who's in His holy temple. Okay, as we sang earlier, and I'd encourage you to look at Isaiah 40 verses 9 to 31. I think it'll have it in your application notes. Okay, this whole passage again is another contrast between Yahweh and false gods, and it elevates and exalts who our God is. Okay, in that passage, Isaiah 40 is the passage that led to the song that we sang, Behold Our God. Okay, behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Okay, these aren't just words that we're to sing with our mouths, but may they be words that we meditate on and think on and know and absorb and live, that we indeed would recognize that God is seated on His throne, that nothing compares to God, and that we would come and adore Him. And so may that be your response. And as we're going to look ahead into chapter 3, which next week Pastor Jacob Spence from Grace Life's coming, so it won't be next week, but we'll look at chapter 3 in the coming weeks, and we see this is Habakkuk's response. Okay, in awe and reverence for Yahweh, he had no more questions, he had no more complaints, but he was joyfully waiting for the Lord to raise up the Chaldeans to bring judgment and salvation, even though he knew things were going to get worse, because he knew Yahweh is in his holy temple. That's the comfort of knowing Yahweh is in his holy temple. And may that continue not just today, but always, to bring us to Christ, that we would come and adore him. So we're going to pray and then we're going to sing again that song, Behold Our God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the comfort in knowing that you are on your throne, seated above all and over all, that there is no God besides you. There is no Savior besides you. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, though so easily and often we attempted by the looks and the sounds of that forbidden fruit and we would bite of it. Father, help us to gaze upon you, to behold you, to recognize who you are, so that all of those temptations and lies from the devil would fade to the side, that we would seek you, that we'd set our minds on the things above, not the things of this earth. Father, that we would delight in you, that we would know your grace, your perfect hope, your eternal hope, the freedom that you've given us, the blessing and the joy that we can receive through Christ and Christ alone. Father, everything else is a substitute, a fake alternative. But Lord, may we look to you and know that you and you only provide what we need. And that you're always good. Know that you are always compassionate and gracious, that you are always with us, that you are always wise and perfectly wise, that you are always in control, sovereign and all-powerful. And so, Father, teach us to behold Yahweh, to behold our God. Teach us to come before you in adoration. Teach us to come before you in silent awe and reverence. Father, not always with questions or concerns, not having to be fearful and stressed, but sitting before you as the one who is in your holy temple. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.